So good morning, everyone. For the next couple of months, we're kind of entering into some uncharted territory. What I'm going to be preaching on is something that I've never heard preached on before in any church ever, but I feel like it's really important territory that God wants me to cover. I wonder how many of you, when you look at your life and you realize that no matter what gains you have made in your life, that there still seems to be some sort of like stubborn sin in your life that just won't really budge. You might have seasons that are overall better, but then overall it's kind of like there are some sins that seem like they just seem to be holding on to you. It's not like you're holding on to them. It's like they're holding on to you. I want to present you today with something that over the next couple of months could be a really big game changer for you. This could be the thing that could be the missing piece in your sanctification, in your spiritual walk. It's sort of like the final blow that will that you need in your life so you can push past that final wall. Part of what I want to suggest to you today is that some of your sins may be stubborn, hard to get rid of, for one really important reason, is that they're drawing upon pain from your life. Whenever you have personal pain deep in your life, whenever you have personal pain going on, sins can actually pull upon that and it can kind of cling to you more. The deeper the pain, the more powerful sin can hold on to you. I want to say that one more time. The deeper the pain, the more powerfully sin can hold on to you. And if you want to be free, you'll have to take your pain to Jesus if you want to stay free. Sometimes as Christians, we taste freedom and then we grow weary or we get confused or we're challenged and we kind of run back to the same old patterns and the same kinds of ways that we used to live. The sermon today is actually called Stubborn Sins with a Big T Trauma. Next week, we're going to be talking about little T trauma, just in case you wondered what that was about. There aren't going to be a lot of answers in today's sermon or next week's sermon. I am going to point you in the right direction, though, and the answers are going to follow after that. But I want to change our minds about a few things. Ultimately, my goal is to show you that no matter what pain is in your life, that Jesus is the answer. Modern psychology has actually done a lot of work in therapy and like brain scans and trauma therapy and a whole bunch of stuff. So for people who experience like emotional pain or discomfort or anxiety or panic attacks or depression, there's actually been a lot of progress, I'd say, over the last 50 years in regards to all of these. And even though like I have shared personally that I have struggled with anxiety severe for a couple years and like I came out of depression, you know what's funny is I came out of those things and I knew less about Jesus. I was still set free. I know more about Jesus now than I did then. And even in my ignorance, God still sort of freed me from those things. Now, I know the biggest issue some of you will say if you're watching at home or wherever is that, okay, but I don't have any trauma in my life. This sermon doesn't apply to me. And so, you know what? It might not. Not every sermon is actually about you. But here's something cool, is one day you will, if you haven't already, meet someone who does have trauma in their lives. And I want to say this, if it's your spouse, if it's the person you're married to, I guarantee you their trauma is affecting you. I guarantee it. So even if this isn't about you, it could be about someone that you love deeply, and that's why you should continue to listen. And no matter, like for all the answers that modern science tries to give us for our pain, and a lot of them are good answers, really, there is only one person who brings change, and that's through the person of Jesus. And I want to share a verse with you from Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God thinks higher than us. He thinks differently than us. He's more wise than we are. He's more knowledgeable. He's more intelligent than we are. And he knows us deeply, right? He knows if we're stuck in sin. And he knows if we're stuck in sin, but we don't want to be stuck in sin. And he knows if we're stuck in sin and we don't want to be stuck in sin, but we have absolutely no idea about how to get out. He knows all of that because God is the source of all wisdom. And God is able to walk with us out of our pain, out of our trauma to help us. He is able to deal with our deep bitterness, our unspeakable fear, our paralyzing fear, the addictions that run our lives. But it is a journey. And while God may swoop in every once in a while extraordinarily and free you from something, I know a friend who once became a Christian, he stopped drinking and smoking the day he was saved, and he never picked those things up again. That happens sometimes with other people. It's a journey on the way out of it. There is one story from the Bible that I think really highlights this a lot, and it's actually the story of Joseph. If you remember Joseph from the book of Genesis, he's favored by his father Jacob. He gets that coat made out of many colors, right? It makes his brothers jealous. And actually in Genesis 37:4, it actually says that he was hated by his brothers and that he couldn't even speak to them. Like his brothers couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. Then he has all these dreams about hay bales and sun and the stars and the moon all bowing down to him. And that made them even more angry because they thought that he was trying to say that he was better than everybody else. And so they come up with this murderous plot. From Genesis 37, it says, one of the brothers actually had some sense. It says, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for you to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him out and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. So they brought Joseph into Egypt. This is actually, if you actually step back from the story, you just think about how did Joseph feel in all of this? He was hated by his brothers. That's, and he had like a lot of brothers, right? There's at least 10 in this story here. But he was hated by his brothers. That's enough to mess you up for life. Like if you have 10 siblings and they all hate you together, that's enough to mess you up for life. That would be a huge source for bitterness, a huge source for unforgiveness. But then they actually argue about whether they want to murder you or not, and probably in front of you. They throw you in a pit. They leave you there. They end up selling you into slavery. You never see your family again. You never go back home again. You don't see your father again. You're forced into a new culture. You have to learn a new language. And because you're a slave, you're at the bottom rung of society. You probably wasn't treated really well. He had some ups and he had some downs. Fast forward in the story, you know that he is actually really upstanding. He's a good servant, but his master's wife lies about him. She actually tries to like sexually assault him and lies about it, and they throw Joseph in jail. Right? How is Joseph ever supposed to feel safe again when his entire family abandons him, sells him into slavery, and then even as a slave, people lie about him, and he gets thrown into jail? If you were Joseph, you would be emotionally crippled as a human being. Joseph lived with these big T traumas. Big T traumas are things that are, when you hear about them, are clearly traumatic events, right? So things like this would be like being physically abused, maybe by an alcoholic parent when you were a child, or being repeatedly told that you weren't wanted or you're not loved by a parent. That's any kind of emotional abuse. Any kind of sexual abuse would fall underneath this as well. And it's important to understand that big T traumas don't have to involve injury. For example, seeing like your father in a drunken rage beat up your mother would be traumatic for you as a child, even though he never laid a hand on you. Other examples of this would be even the death of a loved one. If you are unable to process it, if you're unable to mourn it, that can be really traumatic for someone. Even just witnessing accidents where people die or violent crime or war or being the victim of crime, all of these are sort of these big T trauma events. And you may think, yeah, but that's not me. But it could be your loved one. And I promise if they have lived with that and they haven't dealt with it, it is affecting you because trauma poisons the person who holds on to it, and it poisons every person they touch after that. A number of insights I'm going to go through today actually come from a book called The Body Keeps the Score. It's by Bessel van der Kolk, MD. He's not a Christian as far as I know. so I'm just going to share a few things that they've discovered about trauma. Trauma causes what they call a loss of self. So think about you living in a world that you believe is safe and you feel sort of in control and people love you. And then when trauma happens, it sort of robs all of that away from you. Now you understand the world is no longer safe, especially if your parents are involved in the traumatic experience. The people who are supposed to care for you the most are now the people that you don't know if are safe or not. There's this sort of loss of self that happens. It moves on into something called inescapable shock. And this is the really important part about this. Not everyone who witnesses a crime ends up traumatized. Not everyone who is abused even ends up traumatized. The difference is whether you're able to escape it or not, right? Whenever you go through something and you're unable to escape from something really terrible, it does something to your body. There's something called the fight or flight response, and it can also move into something called like numbness or freeze. I'll get to that in a minute. But you have something in your body called fight or flight. So if a bear is coming at you, your body dumps a whole bunch of adrenaline into your system, and you're like, I'm going to fight this bear off, or I'm going to run away. Those are your two options that your body gives you, okay? But what happens if the bear comes upon you too quickly? You're unable to escape. You're obviously way outmatched, and it attacks you. You don't die, but you're severely attacked. It's inescapable, which means your fight or flight response inside tried to save you, but it failed. You weren't saved. And so what happens is your body gets stuck in trauma. Your fight or flight response inside says, you know, I was operating at this level and it didn't save us from that attack. So now I'm going to operate at this level. And so your body becomes really sensitive and really sensitized to being warned of danger. So like your body is always scanning for danger, always trying to find danger, even when there is no danger. Your body is always trying to plan an escape, even if there's nothing to escape from. And this kind of thing, it actually rewires your nervous system. It means that you can be triggered by people and events that remind you of something traumatic that happened to you, even on a subconscious level. So if you were abused, you may feel very uncomfortable around people who remind you of your abuser, right? Or maybe if it was a man who abused you, you're uncomfortable around all men or tall men, right? Or maybe you feel uncomfortable around authority figures. And it's not that these people are dangerous, but your body is just like, that reminds me of the time that I was traumatized. And now every time you meet someone who reminds you of your abuser, your body freaks out. It dumps adrenaline into your system and you go into fight or flight mode. Or maybe your body gets really wired being in certain places or certain times of the day, right? It's anything that reminds you of the time. It's anything that reminds you of the time whenever you couldn't escape. But here's the feeling. What it feels like is anxiety. What it feels like is fear. What it feels like is stress. What it feels like is agitation. Because anger and rage are part of your fight response. And fear and anxiety are part of your flight response. And so people get stuck in these modes where they're always kind of annoyed and always kind of angry, and they can't ever really seem to conquer their anger. Or they're always anxious or always fearful, and they can't conquer their fear, and they don't know why. And this is where habitual sins and stubborn sins start to come in. The reason you can't get past it is because your body's not letting you. You know, they actually did a really interesting study about children during World War II in England. Remember, England was being bombed really heavily by Germany. If you guys have ever seen the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's actually set in that time, and it's the premise. These kids are put on a train to the northern part of England that isn't being bombed to keep them safe. But they actually did a study of these kids when they grew up and they were older, and they found that all the kids who were removed from England and lived in the northern part of England to escape the bombings actually had way more trauma. The kids who stayed in the city with their families, even though the bombings were going on, had way less trauma. And they thought, that should be the opposite. Why is it like that? And they realized that the kids who are going up north are leaving their families behind. They had no emotional support structure whatsoever to help them process the trauma. The kids who stayed, even though bombs were going off all around them, because mom and dad was there, they were able to process the trauma and they weren't traumatized by it. And I find that was really interesting. There's actually a guy in this paper titled Pain in Men, Wounded in Battle, published in 1946, so this is right after World War II, a surgeon by the name of Henry K. Beecher observed that 75% of severely wounded soldiers in the Italian front of World War II did not request morphine. So hear that. They're severely wounded, missing legs, missing arms, and they don't request painkillers whatsoever, 75% of them. And so this doctor reasoned that the strong emotions of being traumatized actually blocked out pain. There's actually a quote here by him. It says, Beecher's speculation that strong emotions can block pain was the result of the release of a morphine-like substance manufactured in the brain. This suggested that for many traumatized people, re-exposure to stress might provide a similar relief from anxiety. So what happens is your body gets stuck in trauma because even though it hurts, it also feels good at the same time. Your body is constantly releasing chemicals into your brain, trying to not heal the trauma, but just keep you from feeling it. But you get stuck there. And this is actually a brain scan of a woman who is telling the story of her own traumatic experience. So while she's telling the story, they're doing brain scans, and they're trying to see which areas of the brain are lit up while she's telling the story. Her story is really, really sad. 13 years before this brain scan, she was in a car accident. Her 5-year-old died, and the child that she was carrying died. And she had never been the same since. She's carried that trauma with her for 13 years. While she's telling them the story, they found some really interesting things. In box A, there's a part of the brain called the limbic area. This is the emotional part of your brain, and that makes sense. It lights up because you're reliving something emotional. But what's also interesting is there's something inside the limbic system called the amygdala. The amygdala's job is to warn you of danger and to create a stress response so that you will respond to the danger. And in traumatized patients, the amygdala is responding as if it's living through the trauma again. And it shouldn't be like that. Memory should fade over time. But in traumatized people, it's like it gets stuck and you relive it again like it's just happening to you. Right? She feels trapped in that inescapable shock. In box B, there's something called the visual cortex. That's the part of your brain that sees images in your head. Images fade over time. We kind of forget details about things. But in a traumatized person, the visual cortex helps you see everything as if it's happening, like it happened yesterday. And so their bodies are not letting them let go of these things. Box C is really interesting. In this particular scan, the little glowy parts don't mean it's being used. It means just the opposite. These are parts of your brain that are not being used. In box C, there's an area of the brain called the Broca's area. This is the speech part of your brain. And the color here means there's decreased activity, which means when people go through trauma, they actually lose the ability to speak. You might have heard of that being, you know, shock. People don't know what to say when they're in shock or they're in pain. But traumatized people, it's not just the event. For 13 years, every time this woman thinks about those things, she loses the ability to put it into words, what she's even feeling at that moment. And actually, and we'll talk about this later, one of the many steps to breaking the cycle and being free of this is learning how to talk about what's happened to you. Speech is taken away in trauma, and part of your ability to gain back your life is learning how to talk about what's happened. But once triggered, your amygdala becomes hypersensitive, and it begins to warn you of things that aren't even dangerous, things that your rational brain knows are not dangerous. So in your brain, you know you're not in danger, like that's your left brain talking, but your amygdala doesn't care. Actually, the left part of your brain that does logical thought is not connected to your amygdala in any way. And so your left brain is over here thinking like you're not in danger. Your amygdala's like, I don't hear that. You're totally in danger. Freak out anyway. Triggering occurs when something happens now that reminds you of your past trauma, and it can be anything. It could be a gesture, a place, a smell, a physical attribute. It could be a style of relating, the kind of personality that people have. It can also be things that seem really unrelated but give you a sense of disempowerment because in those moments when you can't escape, you feel powerless. So, for example, waiting in line at the grocery store could be a trigger because you feel completely powerless in that moment. And that can actually trigger you. Another good example would be getting stuck in traffic. If getting stuck in traffic makes you like blow up into rage mode, it's probably because you feel powerless in that situation. It's triggering you, reminding you of a time when you felt powerless and you couldn't escape it before. Your fight or flight mode gets activated. You choose fight. You're angry, right? There is something called the autonomic nervous system. And your autonomic nervous system is part of your, it's part of your nervous system that actually responds to stress. Right? And it actually gets hypersensitive. It's always sort of in crisis mode. What happens is when your body is always in crisis mode, it's always moving into like fight or flight mode, where you're always trying to like, you're always angry or you're always scared or you bounce between the two. But this is actually really taxing on your body and very exhausting for your body. And so what happens is your amygdala won't be quiet. So your body's always stressed out. There's always way too much adrenaline in your system. So your body does what it did to those soldiers in World War II. It moves into the side of the brain where it turns everything off. And it's just called freeze or numbness. It's where you don't feel anything at all. This is actually a survival technique by mammals. If you ever saw a rabbit get scared by a dog and it just holds still. Sometimes that'll save the animal's life because some animals don't like to eat dead things. And so playing dead might actually save someone's life. Our brains do something similar. We kind of go into a frozen state where we stop feeling fear or anxiety or we stop feeling rage. But here's the thing, your body isn't selective. When you stop feeling those, you stop feeling everything. And so people actually, when they hit this stage, they have problems with their memory. They struggle to learn. They struggle to articulate your thoughts. Remember that part of your brain that does speech, it shuts down. So you struggle to even talk. You struggle with strategic thinking, so you're not able to problem solve. When adrenaline is high in your bloodstream and you move into this sort of freeze and numbness stage, it's like your brain goes offline and you're not able to think anymore. I'm going to say two things now that are pretty controversial. The first one is time doesn't heal all wounds. We've heard that, but it's not true. It's not in the Bible anyway. I think there are some wounds that time doesn't forget. Your body holds on to it. And honestly, if time could heal all wounds, I think the Bible would just say that. Hey, just give it time. You'll get over it. The reason why we have Jesus, one of the many reasons, is that he comes to bring healing to us. The other thing that I think is pretty controversial is this. You can't think your way out of trauma. And especially if you're a man, that is the first thing you're going to do. You want to think your way out of this. But remember what I said before. The logic part of your brain is not connected to your amygdala, which means you cannot think your amygdala off, which means if your body's responding to stressors and it thinks you're in a dangerous situation, you're not going to be able to convince yourself you're not. Not through rationalization anyway. A lot of times, though, when we're in this place called freeze, when you're in that place where you don't feel, it's still stressful for your body. Your body is still full of adrenaline. Your brain's just shut off so you don't feel it. But when that stress gets overwhelming, your physical body actually starts to hurt. It actually affects your health. It can lead to lots of sicknesses, even autoimmune disorders. But what happens is when your body is that stressful, it's like this whole door in your life gets opened to things that help you with that stress. And one of the things that helps us with our stress, like when we're not able to control our own emotions, we start looking for outside sources to step in and control them for us. And so when I can't control how I feel and my amygdala is not listening to my left brain and I don't know what to do, I look for outside things. And this is where addictions come into play. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's cannabis, maybe it's like constantly people-pleasing. That's a different kind of drug in your brain, and that can help you feel better about yourself. Maybe it's other kinds of addictions like pornography. Anything having to do with sex at all can be a huge addiction. These things help us feel better, but temporarily. And that's why we run to them. The autonomic nervous system works both ways. If it's being stressed out by our brain and I drink a bunch of alcohol, it'll affect the autonomic nervous system and make it feel better for a temporary time. This is why some sins are so stubborn and why they get stuck and why we can't seem to break free from them. But I want you to know God is not unaware of this. God is very, very aware of this. And this is something that my mind has been blown as I've been learning about this stuff. Is that the answers that modern science is saying, you should do these things to find help? The Bible said them thousands of years ago, and it's already in there. Psalm 139, you know when I sit down, he's talking to God, and you know when I get up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have encircled me behind and in front and have placed your hand upon me. God knows us. He knows us deeply, and he knows if this kind of stuff is a part of us. Psalm 34 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord rescues him from them all. And Isaiah 42 says this, a bent reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. It's one of those messianic prophecies, and it says Jesus is a person. When he sees a plant that's been bruised, he doesn't just throw it away. He tries to take care of it. When he sees like a candle wick smoldering in smoke, he doesn't blow it out. He tries to light it again. Jesus comes to try to bring life to that which needs life. And the last line is really cool. He says, he will faithfully bring forth justice. He helps those who are broken, and part of helping is by holding accountable those who helped break us. Some of that justice comes in the next life. Some of that justice comes now. And I want to give you one last verse here from John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Some of you may be thinking, but I'm not traumatized. Maybe not. But instead of looking at the diagnosis and deciding whether you have the symptoms, look at the symptoms and then arrive at a diagnosis. Have people ever characterized you as standoffish or aloof or disconnected? Do people accuse you of just unplugging and not being present or around? Do you struggle to find happiness in your everyday life? Are you swamped or overwhelmed with feelings of insecurity, anxiety, or depression? Do you have addictions in your life that you just can't quit no matter what happens? The answer may be that there is some trauma. And this week we're talking about trauma with a capital T. Next week we're going to talk about trauma with a lowercase t. It's stuff that doesn't sound traumatic, but depending on who you are, could be. When your body is in a hyper state of arousal, it's always looking for a way to break that. And most of us, because of our sinful nature, we find some sort of temporary release in something sinful. And it's why it's so difficult to break free from some sins. Let's say pornography was the thing that you were struggling with and you stop looking at it. You actually feel worse as time goes on because your body is in this state and it's constantly revolting against you. The good news is there is a way to break that cycle. There's not a simple answer, but there is an answer. And I'll just give you the umbrella answer. It's Jesus. Part of the answer is learning how to see things from God's point of view. That's exactly what Joseph did. At the end of the story, Joseph is able to say this. As for you, you meant evil against me. He's talking to his brothers, right? But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. A famine erupted. By this time, Joseph is second in command of Egypt. His brothers come up to him. He's changed so much. He probably looks Egyptian. It's been many, many years. And instead of being bitter and angry, right, he realizes God's point of view. Instead of being bitter and angry that something terrible has happened to me, he stepped back and realized God's point of view about the whole thing, that there was a reason behind it, there was a reason, and that God was planning on using it. This is Romans 8:28 before Romans 8:28 ever was written, right? God plans to turn these things around for our benefit. And I actually think verse 21 is just as powerful as that first verse because it tells us where Joseph's heart was. He looked at the people, his brothers, who tried to murder him, and then I guess were talked out of it, at the people who sold him into slavery. Up until after the story, he has never seen his father again. He's never seen or even, I don't think he's even ever met his other brother, Benjamin. But what happens is he says that, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he says he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is a heart that has been freed from trauma. Trauma actually becomes a vehicle for generosity later in life, if you let it. Trauma can rob you of your life, or trauma can be this vehicle for where you are generous to other people. And I think it was really cool just to come back to this verse and say it again. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are high, or for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. God is operating on a very different scale than we are, and we can always take to him everything that we've gone through, every problem that we've had, and we can always take those to God, and we can say to God, Lord, I don't know what to do with this stuff. I know I'm stuck. I know I'm broken. I'm not really sure what to do with it. God knows what to do with it, and he can give us the wisdom to move out of it. Part of that is learning how to talk about our pain. Part of it is being able to see God's point of view about what's happened in our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about little T trauma, and again, there's not going to be a lot of answers there, but then after that, we are going to start to look into some answers and see that the very things that modern science tells us we should do to deal with this kind of pain in our life was already in the Bible thousands of years before modern science decided it was a good idea. I actually think that's really profound because God has given us the answer before modern science was able to like confirm it and say, yeah, that's actually a good idea, let's do that. I want us today, though, to walk away with one thought, that we can trust God. Just like he turned Joseph's trauma around and made it benefit everyone, I want you to be able to trust God that he can take whatever pain you've been through and turn it into good, just like that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, those of us who this is hitting hard, maybe we've realized that this is really speaking to me because I have trauma in my life that I don't think I've ever dealt with. Or maybe you're like, I have sins in my life that won't leave me alone. Maybe there is something deeper. Maybe there is a deeper pain that I've never really looked into before. Lord, I pray that you just give us grace for the moment, peace in our hearts, and just give us great faith to trust you. This is going to be okay, that you're going to turn this all around. And where there was pain and when there was hurt and where there was trauma, that you will create generosity out of that. You will heal our hearts in such a way that we will be able to be kind even to the people who've hurt us. And I pray, Father, that as we go throughout this week, Lord, that you would continue to walk with us, make us mindful of these things. And as we continue to unfold this in the next few weeks, that you will begin to speak to us about exactly what it is we need to do to walk in such a way that we can be free from both the pain and also free from the stubborn sins that hold on to us, that enable us for the moment to deal with the pain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.